Amen. Good morning, everybody. Have your Bible with you? Yeah? Galatians chapter 5 is where you need to turn. If you don't have a Bible with you, please grab one from the pew rack right there in front of you so you can follow along as we study God's Word together today. Last week, we saw more elaboration in Galatians chapter 5 on the matter of circumcision and how it applies and relates to conversion. There wasn't really anything new in the passage last week, but there was this special weight and urgency to the tone of the paragraph. Again, Paul was warning these people about the dangers of legalism, about the dangers of self-righteousness, in an effort to turn them back to Christ, back to the one true gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's an odd little paragraph there in chapter 5 where Paul mixes up some metaphors. He talks about the running track. He talks about the kitchen. He talks about the courtroom, all kind of in the same breath. And then at the very end, he drops this kind of outrageous bomb. And all of it is intended to get our attention, to cause us to listen up to what he has to say. And by way of application last week, I told you that we must be careful what we say. That it is a weighty thing to teach others about Jesus, and we don't want to be guilty of false teaching like these Judaizers. And so we must stick with the Bible. As we tell people about Jesus, we must stick with the Word of God, instruct them about what the Bible says, and that will keep us on track. We also talked about how we need to be careful with what we hear, and we must be careful not to trust every person that tells us they speak on behalf of the Lord. That we must listen carefully and analyze and weigh everything that we hear, even from our most trusted sources. We must weigh everything that we hear against the Word of God. And we must watch the lives of our teachers. Jesus says, "You will know them by their fruit." And finally, we talked about how we must trust in Jesus and not in ourselves. We must trust in Jesus and not in our church. We must trust in Jesus and not in our baptism or in our country of citizenship. We must trust in Jesus, for salvation is found only in Jesus. This week, we're going to shift gears a little bit as Paul gives kind of a balancing word in case some might abuse the freedom that is ours in Christ. The freedom that is ours in Christ is not freedom to sin. Rather, it is freedom to serve. Tim Keller says the message of verses 1 to 12 in chapter 5 is, don't lose gospel freedom. Then in verses 13 to 15 that we'll look at today, he warns us, don't abuse gospel freedom. We've been talking about not losing gospel freedom, and now we will talk about not abusing gospel freedom. Let's read together in Galatians chapter 5. I want to start in verse 1 and read all the way through verse 15 today. This is what God's word says. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Let's pray together. Father, we are mindful today that there are men and women and boys and girls in this room who know nothing of Christian freedom. They know nothing of gospel freedom. They are bound up in their sin. They are slaves to themselves and to Satan. And we know that only you can set them free. And so we pray that you will, by your grace, for your glory, through faith in Jesus Christ, that you would set men and women and boys and girls free today. And we pray for those of us who have already been set free, we pray that you will help us to guard that freedom so that it does not become an opportunity for the flesh. That we would exercise our freedom in service to one another, in love for one another. Pray that this word will have a drastic, dramatic impact on our lives today. That we will be conformed to the image of Christ and that you will be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So verses 13 to 15, that's our focus today. And if you look at verse 13, he starts out by talking about this freedom. Reaches all the way back to verse 1. That's why I wanted to start reading in verse 1, because he's laying out this issue of freedom. Look what he says in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. And we must remember that, and we must rejoice over this freedom that we have been called to in Jesus Christ. John MacArthur talks about this freedom pretty extensively in his sermon on this text. He says, he speaks about freedom from the frustrating, oppressive, condemning tyranny of a legal system that was impossible to keep. It is the freedom of knowing that one is accepted by God because of Christ's sufficient merit, rather than of knowing of one's own insufficient merit is never enough to please him. It is the freedom of a total cleansing that even the most godly Old Testament saints never fully understood. This freedom that is ours in Christ Jesus is a beautiful thing. It is a wonderful thing. It is a thing to be savored and cherished, but it is a thing that can be abused. Like all freedom, it is a freedom that can be abused. And like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, we need to remember that we haven't just been set free from something. We have been set free for something. And Paul is going to teach us about that side of the equation today. Not just what we have been set free from, but what we have been set free for. And we need to be careful to use this freedom that God has given us by his grace in Christ Jesus for the right things and not the wrong things. So read on in verse 13. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, indeed. Hallelujah. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." This is the negative application of our response to the freedom that is ours in Christ. This has a negative tone to it. Some people abuse the freedom that is found in Christ and treat this gospel freedom as a license to sin. And Paul anticipates this logic quite often, and he always makes a strong statement against such abuse of God's grace and the freedom that is found in Christ. In fact, sometimes he will say, "No way, may it never be." 1,000 times, no. That is not the way this freedom is supposed to operate. The language of this verse when he talks about the opportunity for the flesh is really interesting. First, we need to rightly identify what he means by flesh. Scott McKnight says it like this. What Paul has in mind is the total person living outside of God's will, apart from God's guiding influence through the Spirit. John MacArthur says, in this context, flesh does not refer to the physical body, but rather to the sinful inclination of fallen mankind, to the old self, whose supreme desire is to do its own will and to satisfy its sinful appetites. It is a synonym for the sinful self-will. So when we talk about this freedom becoming an opportunity for the flesh, it's saying that this freedom could become an opportunity for that old man who has been killed and buried to come rising back, to find a foothold where he can have an opportunity, right? And we see that sometimes, that the gospel freedom, gracious gospel freedom, becomes an opportunity for the flesh. That word opportunity is also very rich. And every English translation does a poor job of catching the tone of it. It's a military word, like a beachhead or a base of operations, a place from which attacks are launched. And so it's basically saying, let's make sure that this freedom, you've been called to freedom, brothers. Let's make sure that this freedom of ours doesn't become the base of operations for the flesh to launch attacks into our lives. In other words, your flesh would love to sneak in and set up a base of operations in your freedom and use it for destruction rather than for building up. This is the negative side of it. Be careful that that doesn't happen. Later on, he's going to give you the positive side of it, which is serve one another in love. But let's be careful that this freedom of ours doesn't become a launching point for the flesh. R. Kent Hughes gives a list of ways that that freedom becomes an opportunity for the flesh, and it's really instructive. Look at these things. He says, we provide opportunity for the flesh when we coddle an unforgiving spirit or harbor a grudge toward another person. We provide an opportunity for the flesh when we fail to overlook minor offenses. We provide an opportunity for the flesh when we allow ourselves to put a negative spin on the actions of others, when we indulge ourselves in speaking negatively about others, when we engage in conversations with those who are negative, or when we continue in conversation when the conversation turns negative. We provide an opportunity for the flesh when we fail to deal with our personal grievances swiftly and directly. This is R. Kent Hughes rightly recognizing this is some of the way that your freedom can become an opportunity for the flesh, particularly in the context of relationships with one another in the church, which seems to be where Paul is applying that particular opportunity to relationships that we have with one another. And he sums it up brilliantly when he says, if we stop doing these six things, that would change the culture of our churches overnight. It would raise the spiritual temperature of our congregations massively. And I think he's exactly right. If we would relate to one another in love, rather than biting and devouring one another, like Paul says in this text, it would change our church overnight. It would raise the spiritual temperature of this place. And that's what we want to see by God's grace, right? So he lays out the principle in verse 13. You were called to freedom, brothers. And then negatively, he says, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And now positively, he says, but rather through love, serve one another. This is the positive application of our response to the freedom that is ours in Christ. And this little phrase, through love, serve one another, is the main point of the text. And it raises a question, right? Wait a minute. I thought we were set free. And now you're saying become a servant of everyone else in the room? If I'm free, why would I serve anyone else? Well, if you have a hard time with that logic, all you need to do is look at the life of Jesus, the life and example of Jesus, to see the one who was ultimately free, who ultimately served the people around him, right? In fact, look at Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 27. It'll be on the screen. It says, and there arose also a dispute among them, that's the disciples, Jesus' closest followers and friends, a dispute among them as to which one of them would be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And this is the same night where Jesus girds himself up like the lowest of slaves and washes his disciples' feet. He demonstrates to them what it looks like to be a servant of these men. So if we have a problem within our freedom serving one another in love, we have a problem with our Lord Jesus Christ, who spent his entire earthly life doing just that. The one who could have demanded that everyone serve him, rather was a servant of all kinds of people. And we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Not just believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 2, describing this right mindset, the mindset of Christ being our mindset. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's what it looks like to serve one another in love, to regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what it looks like. He says, you're free. You were called to freedom. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but rather, through love, serve one another just like Jesus served, just like Jesus loved. Just like Jesus washed feet and healed and helped and fed and loved and died, so should we. And that's where our freedom is best exercised, in service to one another. R. Kent Hughes, who gave us that list of what it looks like for freedom to become an opportunity for the flesh, all those negative things, that if we'd stop doing those, it would raise the temperature of the church. He also gave a list of positive things that we can do to love and serve one another. And it's beautiful what he says. He says, we serve one another through love when we pray for one another. We serve one another through love when we bear with one another. We serve one another through love when we encourage one another with edifying words. We serve one another through love when we esteem those who are over us in the Lord. And we serve one another through love when we count others more significant than ourselves. This is what we are free to do. We are free to stop being selfish and start being selfless. We are free to stop expecting people to serve us and start serving other people like Jesus. This is what we must do with this freedom, rather than letting it become a beachhead for the flesh, for the old man. Verse 14, he continues to elaborate. And he gives us some positive incentive here when he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the positive incentive to selflessly and lovingly serve one another. He says, in so doing, you fulfill the law. If you've been paying attention, you would say, what? Why do we, you've spent five chapters telling us it's not about fulfilling the law. Why now do you say, love one another and fulfill the law? Paul, we don't care about fulfilling the law anymore, do we? Yeah, we do. In a whole radically different way than is some kind of self-justifying self-righteousness, we fulfill the law through the power of the Spirit. With these new hearts and new lives, we serve one another. We are free. We are free to fulfill the law. We are free from the obligation to keep the law in an effort to be saved, to be justified. But as Tim Keller says, now that we are saved and holy and freely saved by grace, if anything, we are more obligated to keep the law. Why? Because we have more reason to love God than we ever did before. Love arises from gospel faith and gospel hope, and it overflows into loving and serving our neighbors rather than using them to serve ourselves. In other words, our self-motivated, self-righteous efforts to keep the law in pursuit of justification were empty. They were vanity and meaningless. But now, with the Spirit, by grace, through faith, we not only have the desire, but the ability to keep the law. And so he says, you fulfill the law by serving one another. In fact, this boiling down of the law to a phrase like that, Paul learned it from Jesus himself. Boiling down the whole law to a phrase like, love your neighbor as yourself, he learned that from Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. In a more recognizable text on the screen, in Mark chapter 12, it says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. So positively, as far as the incentive to selflessly and lovingly serve one another, he says, in so doing, you fulfill the law. You fulfill the law of the Lord. And then, in verse 15, he gives a negative incentive. Of this same thing, he gives the negative incentive. Look at it in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. This is the negative incentive to selflessly and lovingly serve one another. If we don't selflessly and lovingly serve one another, we will destroy ourselves. We will tear the whole place down. We will burn the house down if we do not selflessly and lovingly serve one another. And Paul uses some graphic words to describe what happens when we only look out for ourselves rather than loving our neighbor. He says, if you bite and devour, you will be consumed by one another. This is the picture of wild animals in a deadly, bloody battle for survival, killing one another and consuming one another. And if we are only loving ourselves, within the church even, if we are only loving ourselves, we will exploit and manipulate the people around us, and we will consume them. And if everyone has the same ethic of, well, I'm just looking out for number one, then we will be consuming one another regularly, and we will be destroyed. There is no picture that could be further from God's design for the church. The picture of biting and devouring one another, consuming one another, is the total opposite of what the church is supposed to look like. And yet it so often is exactly what the church looks like. So we need God to convict us when this is the case and give us repentance. The church is to be a place where we love and serve one another, where we put others' needs before our own, where we build one another up rather than tearing one another down. That's what the church is supposed to be. Not a place full of wild animals consuming one another. So the main point of the text is this. Through love, be servants of one another. If you do this, you fulfill the whole law. And if you don't do this, you will destroy yourselves. This is the whole point he's trying to make. Read back over it with me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Tim Keller sums up this whole passage brilliantly. He says, the gospel does free you to live any way you want. That's a powerful statement right there. The gospel does free you to live any way you want. But if you truly understand through the gospel who Jesus is and what he has done for you, then you will ask, how can I live for him? The gospel frees you to live however you want, and you will want to live for him if you truly understand the gospel. And the answer will be, look at the will of God expressed in the law. This is crazy, right? You would read up to chapter 5 in Galatians and say, the law stinks. The law doesn't have a place for the life of a Christian. But here he's saying, no, it doesn't have a place in justification, but it does have a place in directing how your life will be when you love God and have been rescued by him. The answer will be, look at the will of God expressed in the law. The gospel frees us from the law for the law. Oh, that's brilliant. He should write a book about that. The gospel frees us from the law for the law. It does away with our old selfishly motivated and unloving law obedience, and it motivates us to obey the law out of love. It's a good word, and that's where we want to live. That's the sweet spot of Christianity. Trouble is, we don't hit that sweet spot very often. A lot of times we get over here into self-justification, self-righteousness, works-based scenario where I'm trying to climb my way up the ladder to God. Or we get way over here and we say, I'm totally free. There are no rules. And we bite and devour one another. And we destroy one another. Rather, we should say, I am free from the law for the law. I am free to serve. And I will serve the people around me out of love. 3 points of application today. Number one, know this, that in Christ you are free. That's where he starts with all this. That's where he's been in Galatians chapter 5. In Christ you are free. The gospel message is a message of liberation and freedom and resurrection. The Bible teaches us that we, apart from Christ, are bound up in sin. We are slaves to sin. We are slaves to ourselves. We are slaves to Satan, and we are enemies of God. Enemies of a holy and righteous God. And we deserve, apart from Christ, nothing but judgment and wrath for all of eternity. This is terrifyingly bad news for everyone who's apart from Christ. The good news is, like Laura read a while ago, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still enemies of God, like somebody might die for a righteous man. Somebody might dare die for a good man. No one's dying for a sinner. No one's dying for his enemy except Jesus. Except Jesus. That's exactly what he came to do. He came to reconcile sinners to God. Not friendly helpers to God. Sinners, enemies of God, reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. He didn't deserve to die because he had never sinned. You and I only deserve to die because we always sin. And Jesus took our sin upon himself and suffered the punishment that we deserve. Died for us. And they buried him. And on the third day, he rose in victory over sin and death and hell. Gives us victory as a gift of grace that we receive by faith, by trusting and depending. Not by working, not by doing, but by depending on Jesus Christ. We depend on Jesus Christ. When we are in Christ, we are free. We are free to serve one another. Free to love well. In Christ, you are free. Number one. Number two, be careful with your freedom. Don't go crazy. We go crazy with freedom, right? Have I told you about the Little Caesars commercial recently? The guy, it's like $5 and it's hot and ready. And then he says, there are no rules. Remember this? He starts peeling his shirt off over a $5 pizza. It's so weird. And the girl says, put your shirt on. And he says, there's one rule. I'm telling you, people in the church live like that. They meet Jesus. They get a taste of his grace. And they start peeling their clothes off. Like, there are no rules. Put your shirt on. There are some rules. But keep your shirt on. As you follow after Jesus, be careful with your freedom so that the flesh doesn't establish a beachhead at your freedom and wage war against your soul. And I want you to think deeply about how you lean in this area of fleshliness. I had a guy ask me that just the other day. He said, how do you lean here? We were talking about a particular issue in my life right now. And he said, which way do you lean? Do you lean toward this bad outcome or that bad outcome? And I thought, that's important for me to consider in a lot of areas of my life. How do I lean when it comes to the battle of my flesh? Which way do I lean? Because that's where I need to be really careful, right? That's where freedom will take opportunity for the flesh, is in those ways that I lean toward fleshliness anyway. And you need to be careful that the flesh doesn't storm that beach and set up a turret there. Don't let your freedom become an opportunity for the flesh. Be careful with your freedom. And in freedom, positively, number three, serve one another. Love one another. Like Jesus, let's serve one another and love one another. Let's be willing to gird ourselves up like a slave and wash nasty feet. What we've been called to do if we've been called to follow Jesus. Martin Luther said it like this: each of us should become a Christ to the other. And as we are Christs to one another, the result is that Christ fills us all and we become a truly Christian community. Let's be Christ to one another. Let's be Christs to one another. And as we serve one another in love like Christ served us, I'm not talking about dying for one another's sins. You get that, right? Only Jesus can do that. But we can love one another like Jesus loved his disciples. And as we do that, we will become a truly Christian community. And that's what we want to be, right? Not a bunch of wild animals tearing each other apart, devouring one another with no man left standing at the end, but a group of people who are laying their lives down for one another. Very practically, I want us to do that with words this week. I want us to do that with our conversations this week. I want to be really careful with the way I talk to you this week. That with my words, I'm not biting and devouring. That with my words, I am loving you and building you up. And I think a lot of things could change just in our conversations with one another. In fact, on the way in today, I turned on the radio and there was a song. I don't know all of the words to this song, but it says, "Speak Life." Let's speak life to one another rather than death to one another. Let's be encouraging rather than discouraging. Let's be building one another up rather than tearing one another down. Let's be careful to be like Jesus with our words this week, First Baptist Church. You in? Let's stand together and pray. Father, as your people, we pray that you will help us to live in the freedom that is ours in Christ Jesus. That we would be careful with it, not to allow the flesh to establish a beachhead in our freedom and wage war against our souls, but rather in our freedom to serve and love one another. Especially, Father, help me with my words this week. Help us with our conversations this week to be speaking life to one another and not death. To be speaking encouragement to one another rather than criticism. Help us to speak like Jesus to one another this week. And Father, we pray for men and women and boys and girls who are anything but free in this room today. They are bound up in chains in darkest night, in the dungeon they live. We pray that you would come and set them free by your grace through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would teach them about your holiness, that you would teach them about their sinfulness, that you would show them in a way that only you can, that we all deserve condemnation from you forever and ever. God, I pray in that brokenness, you will also open their eyes to the glories of the cross. That at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That you demonstrate your own love and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I pray that you'll give men and women and boys and girls faith to trust in Jesus, to depend on Jesus, on his death, burial, and resurrection for their justification, for their right standing with you, that they would cling to Jesus and Jesus alone and not some works of their own. I pray that you give them repentance to turn away from sin and to walk with you in faithfulness. God, we pray that you'll set the captives free today for the glory of your own name. In Jesus' name we pray.